This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Dear radio friends, if you have your Bibles, I ask you to open with me today to Hebrews chapter 10, where we'll be considering verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This is the third exhortation in this brief section in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, which we've given the title, A New Testament Call to Worship. After setting before New Testament Christians their unique privilege of constant access to God, the writer calls us, first, to draw near to God, second, to hold fast to our profession, and now, third, to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. Really, this exhortation continues in the next verse in the words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In these two verses, we've really come to the main point of the writer in these verses, the thing that he really wants to get at. He's addressing two dangers in the New Testament church that are still very common today. The first is a spirit of individualism among Christians, which says, I am saved, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. I don't need the church. That's addressed in verse 25 when he says that as Christians, we must not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This danger we will address when we get to verse 25 in the next two messages on this section. Today, we want to focus on verse 24, which addresses another danger in the church, also very common today. It's this, that every Christian wants their own personal ministry and place of prominence and recognition in the church. This was a danger in the early church too. For example, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 who sold a piece of land and because they wanted recognition, lied about the amount they had received as payment for the land. Or you read 1 Corinthians and it's about different members in the church coveting positions and gifts of other more prominent members. And this is a great danger in the church today too. The modern church, in many ways, is overwhelmed by this problem. In many circles, the church has lost its focus altogether. Instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which it is called to do, the church has become a place where people find personal fulfillment through involvement in all kinds of ministries. And the text today that we look at addresses this by laying before us the ministry and the calling that every believer has. This is not a ministry just for a few people, for the pastor, or for some more outgoing members in the church, but if you are a Christian, no matter who you are, this is your ministry and this is your calling. And that's why the verse begins with the plural, let us, that is, all of us, let all of us as Christians together do this. Now what is this ministry and calling to which we are all called? It comes in two parts in the text. First, we are to consider one another, and second, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. The English words, one another, are very important in the New Testament. This is the Bible's answer to the spirit of individualism which says, I don't need other Christians, and I'm not going to contribute anything to the lives of my fellow believers. In the Greek, this is one word, and it's used more than 100 times in the New Testament. As Christians, we are to love one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to be at peace with one another, not to speak evil of one another, and so on. You see, our sinful nature is selfish. In our natural pride, we think of ourselves more highly than others, and we put our own needs and happiness first. We ask the question, what's in this for me? But in true Christianity, there's no room for this, because we follow a Savior who humbled Himself. In Philippians 2, He became a servant to His people. And He calls us to do the same, to look not on our own things, but the things of others, and to esteem others better than ourselves. And here in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it's put this way, let us consider one another, or we would say, be considerate of one another. When you consider something, you focus on it, you observe and investigate it, you give it a thoughtful and thorough and close examination so that you can have a clear understanding of it and draw an accurate conclusion about it. This is the word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 11 when He says, consider the lilies and consider the ravens. He means stop and think about them, meditate on them. And that's the idea here. We are to consider one another. That is, we are to give intentional, ongoing thought to others, to be sensitive and sympathetic. And from a practical point of view, how does that look? Well, it means that as a Christian, I think of others whom God has placed in my life. Perhaps I make a mental list of them all. And then I take one of them, and I set aside time to think about that individual, to put myself in his or her shoes, to try to understand them. And that, of course, means that I have to know them. I have to interact with these other Christians. I have to fellowship with them in order to get to know them. And you see, that's an important part and aspect of being in a church. We don't just come together in church for worship and then leave, but we talk to other believers. We get to know them and their lives and their concerns. And then beyond our fellowship, when we're not together, we can continue to think about them. And that means I'm not always going to be thinking about myself, my life, my concerns, my struggles, and my joys, but instead I live the life and the joys and the questions and the struggles of other believers. And then when I'm done doing this for one individual whom God has put in my life, I go to the next one. Perhaps you can do this by going through your local church directory and think about and pray for each of the different members. That's the calling here, to consider one another. It's the ministry that you are called to in the body of Jesus Christ. God has put believers together in the body. All the members are there to help one another. They all need one another, and because we all need one another in the church, we must consider one another. How much do you do that? How much do you prepare as you go to worship with God's people for meaningful conversation with them? How much do you think about other members in the church between Sundays? And when you do think about them, is it this loving and sympathetic consideration of them? We cannot be Christians and be selfish. That's the first thing here. But then there's a purpose. This considering of one another leads to action, to provoke one another unto love and good works. To provoke someone is to incite them or motivate them or move them to action, to stir them up, to spur them on. We can think of a coach on a sports team. He provokes the team. He moves them. He motivates them. Or we can think of a good boss in the workplace who similarly motivates people. Now, we can easily provoke people in the wrong way by moving them to sin. For example, Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is, by injustice and bad example, a father can stir up resentment in his children to himself and ultimately to Christ. And all those in leadership and with authority must be very careful of this. This is something that any one of us can do. To change the words in the text to the opposite, we can incite or provoke others to hatred and evil works. We put pressure on them to sin by our conduct or lifestyle, by our conversation, or by our sinful and divisive behavior. But here in the text, it's put positively. Not only do we have a capacity to provoke others to sin, but as Christians, to provoke to love and good works. Love is the outstanding characteristic of the Christian. We are to incite one another to love. Love is an action. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is described with 14 different verbs or action words. Love is patient, kind, long-suffering, not easily provoked, not envious, not puffed up, and so on. Love is sacrificial. Love doesn't put itself first. We are to incite to love and to good works. This is really another way of saying the same thing, but the emphasis now is on sanctification, on living a holy life. And though the Bible does not teach salvation by good works, it does teach good works. And this is in fact the purpose of our salvation. Think, for example, of Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is our place and ministry to fellow believers, to stir them up to love and to good works. And what a very encouraging thought for every Christian. Perhaps you've been the occasion for dragging someone down into sin in conversation or lifestyle, and you are discouraged about your place in the body of Jesus Christ, and you want to withdraw from other believers. But now here we see that every one of us, as believers, has not just the calling, but the ability to be a positive influence on other members of the body of Christ. Now, how do we do that in more practical ways? Well, I want to give three different ways that we can do this. But first, I want to say this. You cannot effectively provoke others to love and good works if you do not first consider others. There are those two verbs in the text. And the second one follows the first. Before you can provoke others to good works, you have to be considerate of them. You have to love them. You have to sympathize with them. You have to understand them. You have to enter into their life. And I say this because oftentimes there are in the church members whose only contribution to the body and the lives of others is to go around rebuking other members. They never converse with others. They never enter into the situation of others, and yet they are always ready to rebuke and to exhort. Yes, there's a place for rebuke and for exhortation between Christians, but this is in the context of love in the body, and it needs to be tempered by a loving consideration of fellow members. And usually, rebuke and admonition doesn't go well in the church because it's not done in love. There isn't first consideration. The truth may be spoken, but the truth isn't spoken in love. And for a good example here, we can think of Jesus' own treatment of his disciples. Yes, he rebuked them, sometimes sharply, and it stung. He says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he loved his disciples. He cared for their every need. And when he rebuked them, they understood his love, and they wanted to fix, to change their behavior. Or we think of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verses 7 and 11 concerning his conduct at the church in Thessalonica, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now, what are the three ways that we can provoke others to love and good works? Well, first, we can do this by our example. And it's important for us to remember that other believers are watching the way that we live. And they want to see how we live, so that they can learn from it. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now this being an example to others is not something that we necessarily do consciously. Not, I'm going to teach others how they should live. They should live like me. But as you live a life of godliness, first before God, others will see it and they will say, here's a man of God. Here's a godly family. Here's a man and a woman who live in a godly way in their marriage. Here's a humble member in the church. Here's a person of purity. Here's a hard-working person. Here's a man of commitment. And the way that you live your life and the way you carry yourself as a Christian as you live first spiritually before the Lord will incite others to follow you. You provoke to love and good works by example. Then second, you can do this by encouragement. And by that I mean you give support and confidence and hope and comfort to one another. You lift others up. You cheer them on. You positively reinforce spiritual growth in the other members of the church. Encouragement is something that we all need as Christians. Not flattery, but somebody coming alongside and saying, I know what you're struggling with. I see what you're working through. I understand what you're dealing with. I've considered you. And here are God's promises. Here is an encouraging word. One way that we can encourage one another is to express appreciation to others. A person who never expresses appreciation is an inconsiderate person. And so, children, young people, husbands, you thank your wife, your mother, for the work that she does in your home and your family. And then she's encouraged. Or you thank other members of the church, or your pastor, or the office bearers who've led you in spiritual ways. You express appreciation. And what an encouragement. Think of all the times that Paul does this in his epistles that he writes to the churches. He thanks God for the saints. He praises them for their strengths. Romans 1 verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God. 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, and so on. How encouraging for these saints, these churches to which Paul is writing, to persevere, to go on, to continue. They are provoked by his encouragement and appreciation. And then third, we provoke one another to love and good works by exhortation. Example, encouragement, and now exhortation. What is that? Well, sometimes and occasionally, it is confrontation and rebuke. But even then, that must be done in the context of deep friendship with other believers, of considering one another and loving one another. And this is why it's important for believers to get together and fellowship with one another apart from the formal worship of the church on the Lord's Day. And so we ought to have in the church Bible studies or smaller groups to talk about the Word of God and its application to our lives. And then this becomes a means to spur one another on. Then as we meet with one another around the Word of God, we're exhorting one another. We're saying, as it's here in Hebrews 10, let us do this, let us do that. And we are provoking one another by our exhortations to love and to good works. And in a healthy church, in a healthy body of believers, this should be a part of our entire life and interaction with one another. when we have conversation with one another as believers about our work, or about our family, or about our marriage, or about the raising of our children, then we are not just setting an example, but we are exhorting and encouraging one another. And for this to be done effectively in the church, there has to be a humility, a willingness to receive admonition from others. And in this way, we keep one another accountable as believers. And this avoids trouble and discipline and sin coming into the church. And so as a Christian, whoever you are, this is your personal ministry. It involves other Christians whom God has put into your life, most likely the ones that are part of a church where you are a member. Those other Christians are not perfect people. They're not necessarily the most fun people to be with. They might not always bring you joy, but God has put them in your life. They have needs, and you are to put them before yourself, to deliberately set aside time to think about and to pray for these other Christians, and then to encourage them and to thank them and to be an example to them so that you may incite them to love and to good works. Are you, as a Christian, doing your part for the rest of the body of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to worship, and we thank Thee that in Jesus Christ we are brought into a body with other believers. Help us to understand that being saved and having blessings and having gifts is not first and primarily for our own personal advantage, but so that we may support others in the body of Jesus Christ. Help us to be considerate, to be good examples, and in this way to incite other believers to help one another along in the Christian life. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.